How many of you have ever had a dog growl at you like he wants to bite you? Yes. The dog is telling you something by going like whatever they do. And he usually shows his teeth and he's warning you, if you get any closer, I'm going to bite you. That's how we know what's going on inside the dog's mind. In other words, it can be a beautiful dog. It can be a pretty color. It can have a wonder, and it can do all kinds of nice things. But if it starts growling at me, I better leave it alone. Leave it alone, yes. And that becomes an important lesson. Today we're going to learn about something in the sermon that says, don't listen to what people listen to what they, you have to listen with your eyes. You ever listen with your eyes? You don't hear sound through them though, do you? But if I see a dog coming at me with his head down, his teeth bared, what do I see? A dog that's telling me to do what? Run away. Stay away from me. Get out of my house. Right? If I see people talking like they're nice and they're good, but they do bad things, watching what they do is the truth about who they are. And so Jesus said to you, even though you're young, don't just listen to the words they say, watch what they do, okay? Because people will tell you, like the dog. The dog will tell you, don't you come into my house. Don't you get any closer to me, because I will bite you. The same thing happens with people. And so as you begin to grow, learn a very important lesson, not just to hear with your ears, but also watch carefully with your... Can you remember that for me? That's what the sermon's about. All right? Good. There's treats over there. You got to find the candy lady. She's hidden. And you can take one for your big sisters, too, who decided they're too old to come down to children's sermon anymore. Thank her. Yes. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 in Matthew. And it's hard to go through this section without having it hit you hard. It's just the nature of the section. If you've ever taken the time just to read the Sermon on the Mount, mostly Matthew 5, 6, 7, at the end of each little section, there's like a one verse or a two verse conclusion. Where are my mom and dad? There we go. They disappear on me when they don't have them in the same spot. Did you get one for the big sister too? Yeah, good. It's a hard section to go through without being confronted by it. It's a hard section to read without feeling the pressure that you're supposed to feel. In other words, there's absolutely no way that we can start off this whole concept with, pay attention, beware, because bad things are coming. And you kind of go, oh, no, I don't want to hear that. It's not like bad things are coming, I'm warning you. It's so that you avoid them. Watch. Look. When you're teaching children across the street, we always taught them, look to the right, look to the left, look back to the right, and look back to the left, and then cross. All right, assuming it's clear. Okay? Double it up. Right, left, right, left. Now, you don't have to do it that way. It isn't more sanctified or anything else. But it was a method that we wanted to make sure they check twice before they cross once. Okay? It seemed to be a logical thing to do. It wasn't mean. It wasn't anger at my child. It wasn't ridiculing them. It was, here's wisdom. Look once, look again, look one more time, and double check, because you'll never regret that you double checked, because inevitably a car can turn onto your street, or the car you thought was a lot farther away is now a whole lot closer, and you'd be better off waiting. That's what's going on here in part. So I want you to receive it like God is taking your hand and he's saying, child, I need you to look to the right. Then I need you to look to the left. I want you to beware. Drivers are really unpredictable, and sometimes they can come out of nowhere, and I don't want you hurt. That's the context. That's the kind of attitude that I want you to receive as we begin to go through this, because it points out this point. It says, listen, these false prophets are out there, and they may look safe. But inside, remember the stuff we can't see all the time, the word is a ravenous wolf. It's an angry animal. It's a starving animal. It is going to tear you apart if you give it an opportunity. But if you're aware and you keep your eyes open, you can avoid dealing with it, and it will not get a handle or take a bite out of your life. And so here's God in Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming to this end part, and he begins to point out, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And one of the challenges that we always have, the Bible uses the word fruit so often. It asks the question, what fruit are you producing? Here's the question that you can get thrown. How do you know you're a Christian? That's a challenge I've offered to you before. And that question is always designed not to have you say words. It's not a matter of words, all right? Scripture can say, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, but the confession has to be attached to what's real. And so one of the points that, you know, Jesus is trying to make in this exact point is that, listen, you're going to be able to recognize people in your church that belong there by their fruit. You're going to recognize people in your family that are going to heaven by their fruit. Don't listen to their words. Don't assume their words are true. That doesn't mean be mean to them or disrespect them. It simply means words flow out of our mouth easily. They can sound all sincere and real and everything else, but they may or may not be real at all. And so into this context now, he goes on with this point. And he gives them a very quick illustration. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? And they all go, Jesus, of course not. You can't go up to a thorn bush and expect anything else but thorns. That's what the bush is going to do. That's what it gives you. If you want thorns, you go to the thorn bush. If you want grapes, you have to go to a grapevine and find that. And he goes on with the next one. Can you go to pick figs among thistles? Are thistles going to produce figs? The answer, of course, is no. All right? Jesus said, then why, if it's so simple for you to see that in the real world, that you can't figure out what this world, this situation, is really like? And so whether you're young or old, little or big, it makes no difference. You have to watch out. Multiple times, Jesus would say, be on your guard. Be careful. Be on your guard. Take care. Watch out. See to it. All translated from the same similar words, warning you, you have to pay attention. You've got to watch what's going on in the life of people around you, as well as your own life. One of the things that we're expected to do is evaluate and examine ourselves, not by a measure compared to pastor or a measure compared to Mark or somebody else we want to pick, not the measure of the fellow believers here. You don't measure yourself to them. That's the most foolish thing you can do. You measure yourself compared to Jesus' expectation, compared to what Jesus is asking of you. If you stare at men in this congregation or women in this congregation, you'll find they're not all love their husbands as they should or love their wives as they should. They haven't done all moral things in their life. They haven't been faithful in terms of every one of the potential sins that they could have participated in. It isn't that they're bad. It's just that if you compare yourself to them, your standard is already destroyed. You've missed his point. And so he points out, he said, don't evaluate yourself based on the quality of their performance. Base your evaluation of them on what kind of fruit they produce. Now, you don't do it to be mean. You don't do it to hurt people. You do it because people communicate. Like a dog that's growling at you is probably either afraid or is going to attack you, one or the other. Okay? Either way, it's letting you know, I'm coming after you if you come any closer. The fruit that you see the dog communicating with, you don't have to understand dog language very much to understand bared teeth and a growl deep down his throat and a stance where he lowers his head and threatens to bite you. You can figure that out. And so here in this context, it says this. It goes on. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. A bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And then we get caught in this, and we get kind of twisted around because our immaturity and our struggle gets into this. And then we begin to go, well, I feel like I'm bad and good. I feel like I'm a mixture of both. The point ultimately that God wants to make with you is this. When you do something contrary to the will of God, which you will do, young or old, the first question is, do you take it to the Lord and repent? Or do you just justify it and say, God's got to forgive me anyway? So when you're mouthy, insulting, rude, nasty, all the things that we can get worse and worse and worse examples of, when you think about those things, do you take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. I shouldn't be talking like that. I should be finding a different way of expressing myself. I am worried sick. And that also is a sin, Lord. And I know that. And I want it to stop. Please help me stop. You are never going to maybe change that prayer, but the sincerity of that prayer determines whether you're saved or damned. Because right after this section where he talks about fruit, fruit doesn't mean I am perfect. I always produce the perfect fruit. Fruit for me and for you is I repent faithfully. I recognize and call myself out, or I let the Spirit of God call me out when I'm thinking or behaving in a way contrary to his will for my life. I'm going to get another cough drop because my throat gets dry when I talk. I don't talk enough during the week, believe it or not. The point ultimately is this, that as we go into this process that we're looking at, God's trying to help us understand you're never going to be perfect, but you can repent faithfully. You can be faithful. How do I recognize? Am I ever going to expect anybody in my congregation to be perfect? No, that's a foolish expectation. But if you treat people badly and you're taking advantage of the church, or you're being rude or cruel to your wife or your husband, or you're being an insensitive child to your mother or father, I expect for you, when I look at you, to go, I know I shouldn't talk to my dad that way. I know I shouldn't behave like that. Not because I'm looking at you, but because you acknowledge it. And when you look at me and do the same thing, you should be expecting that somewhere in the communication that takes place, God is speaking through my heart, into my heart, to finally bring me to a point of sincere repentance. That's that point of fruit. What fruit is God expecting you to bear? Not a perfect apple, a perfect orange, or anything perfect like that. Perfect repentance. Perfect repentance looks at myself and says, I was born a sinner. I can't use that as an excuse for the way I treat people or talk to people. I was born and behave inconsistently. I can't pretend that that's okay. I can't say you have to love me because you're married to me and be a jerk. I can't say you've got to love me because you're my mother or you're my father and behave in a totally immoral or compromised way and demand it of them, whether you like it or not, because you think you can get away with it. That's the opposite of fruit that has anything to do with righteousness, truth, integrity, or life. And so Jesus is here. He's going, do you understand? The fruit you produce is the fruit of repentance. It's the fruit of integrity. That when I see sin in my life, I call it sin. I don't say, all the other men do it. Or I'm nice compared to most of the wives in the congregation. Or I really am pretty well behaved compared to my brothers and sisters. That's not the fruit that God's looking for in your life. He's looking for the fruit that when the Spirit of God touches my life with His finger of love and mercy and grace, I express it honestly. I am struggling. I was wrong. I shouldn't have talked to you the way I did. I apologize for what I'm doing. Please, dear Lord, help me to not be this man, this woman, this son, this daughter, this individual. Then you begin to understand what fruit God is looking for. Like I said, perfection is beyond your ability to deliver. Faithful, legitimate repentance isn't. And the first thing you'll find is if repentance is legitimate, there'll be a heart to want to change. Oh, you may not change right away, but you'll feel the heart that says to you, I need to be different. I need to talk to my mother different. I need to love my father different. I need to respond in this situation differently. I need to quit longing after this or looking at this on the internet or using my phone in this or that way or whatever the case might be. And so you begin to understand by their fruit. And also, don't assume for one minute that false prophets only come in outfits, all right, or on TV. False prophets can live in your house. False prophets can be your older or younger brother or sister. False prophets can be your uncle, aunt, or cousin. False prophets are people who seem to wear the name Christian, but when they hang around or they do the thing, they're anything but Christian. And so you begin to understand, I have to be alert not just for the junk that comes across the internet, not just for the wretch that can happen on the TV or in a place like school or some other place like that. I have to be very conscious of the reality, as it points out, of that very point. My brother is a false prophet. He keeps telling me this sin is okay. My brother, my sister, is a false prophet. I have to guard myself against them while I still try and love them. Now you understand the dilemma of a faithful Christian. How challenging it is to love someone when you're conscious that what they're doing is false prophecy about their relationship with God, about the sincerity of their faith, or anything else. And so the question is, how do I deal with people in that situation? And then God, here in Jesus Christ, adds another thumb and puts it heavily on you again. And said, you've got to listen to me. Not everyone, brother, sister, mother, father, cousin, aunt, whatever, who says to me, Lord, Lord. Lord, Master, Master. Goes on. Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to make it. They're damned. How can you just excuse that and wash it away with this warning? Jesus drops this on us. Not just, so we hear it. We got to hear it heavily too. But so we go, oh my goodness. And the challenge then is, how do I talk to my brother, sister, mom, dad, cousin, friend? How do I get through to them this particular thing? And so he goes on from there. It says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. When you're doing and manifesting the will of God, you will know it. And the church will know it. And fellow believers that are true will know it. When you're compromised, everybody knows that too, but most of us are terrified to bring it up to you. Because it's not easy. We were talking about it in a Bible study this morning, how challenging it is when our lives get pressured by compromise in our own families. How much we wash out in terms of faithfulness to God, in terms of faithfulness to His Word, how easily we're washed away and moved in directions of compromise and rationalization, and how difficult that gets. because I love my child, but my child is behaving in such and such a way, which obviously is against the will of God, which identifies them as hypocritical, identifies them as a false prophet. I can't listen to their words any longer. I have to watch their actions. And so you begin to recognize that one of the things Christ is trying to do, he says, don't listen to words. Words are cheap. They can flow out of my mouth. You might be a fantastic gift of talking, and you can speak 1,000 words to everybody else's 73. But the only point is, ultimately, your words are just words. Demonstrate it in the way you treat your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, or whatever else you want to pick. And so it finishes off then. Many who will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, again repeated, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we say all those really wise, spiritual foretelling and everything else? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we perform miracles? This is the frightening part, because you begin to go, oh my goodness, just because I'm able to perform and do some of those things is no indication I or anybody else is with the Lord. He goes like this, then I, Jesus, will say to them plainly, I never, never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, you get done with that, and you can't help but feel a weight on your shoulders and your stomach, wherever that weight hits, because Jesus won't let you or me squirm to the right or to the left. And he doesn't do that just for our sake. He says, do you think for one second I want to turn my back on one person who says, Lord, Lord? Do you think for one second I want to not save ever the people, ever all the people in your family or all the people in your church or all the people you love and care about? Do you think you actually love them more than I do? Do you think I couldn't have said to you, overlook all their sins. Let's just pretend it's fine. Or the 11th commandment in the world, be kind to them. And you begin to go, I can't. And Jesus says, no, you can't. Any more than I could tell the scribes and the Pharisees that what they were doing was okay. Any more than I could excuse the open sinfulness and behaviors of others around me. I had to call it out. And so he said, what's my real purpose when we get all done with this? I don't want to say, I have no idea who you are to not one of the people in your family, not one of the people in our church. And I instead want to be able to say, I know you, and I've known you for many, many, many years. You are my child, and I went to the cross. Your sins are paid for in full. And so whether we got to hear these words to touch the innermost parts of our hearts, or whether we have to use these words to touch how we're responding to others, or we have to use these words to give them to somebody else so that they can be touched and have their hearts touched. Whatever it is, that's got to be what you take away from that sermon on the mount that Jesus gave to those people. Pray with me if you would. Why, Lord, do you love us like you do? Why is there such an amount of grace in your life and concern, tenderness, just carries us from day to day? Why is it you allowed us to travel to church safely? Why is it right now you're giving us a chance to look at the way we treat our families, our mothers, our fathers, brothers, sisters, moms, or dads? Why, Lord, do you care so much that you make a difference in the smallest part of my feelings and emotion and the largest problem I deal with every day? Because of who you are, what you've taught me about love, what you've taught me about forgiveness, I can learn to speak forgiveness and repentance, not only toward me, but toward others who have sinned against me. I'm asking you, Lord, today to work in all of our lives. I pray that we would walk away from this part of the Sermon on the Mount with the part you need us to each hear and us to apply to our lives and circumstances. Save our children, Lord. Save our friends and others. We pray grace over those people who are suffering, and just pour out a healing spirit over us all. This we pray in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.